And I just call this the title of this sermon Matthew 16 and verse 16, because it puts one of the most important issues in the Bible into focus, into Christianity, and the big distinction between modern Christianity and primitive Christianity. We say we are primitive Christians because we believe in doing the things which the Bible shows that Christ and the early New Testament church did. So that makes us primitive in their eyes. In our eyes, we can wear that as a badge of honor. And modern Christianity are those who have thought they could depart from the things that are taught in the Bible. So anyway, Matthew 16 and verse 16 puts that concept into Scripture. There is a long-standing argument between Protestants and Catholics. The phrase around which that argument centers is sola scriptura. Sola scriptura. That's Latin, which means solely by Scripture. The Protestants claimed that they would only do things in doctrinal ways that related to the Scripture and could be proved from the Bible. And so they have continued to maintain that since that time, although they have not done what they say they will do. There was a disagreement at the World's Fair around the year 1900. I don't know what year the World's Fair was in Baltimore, but there was a disagreement between the Protestants and the Catholics there about whether or not the fair should be opened on Sunday. The Protestants believed that Sunday was the Sabbath, and they thought they were keeping the commandment to keep the Sabbath day holy by closing the fair down on Sunday. And so that was a disagreement. The Catholics argued, no, the Sabbath is Saturday. Guess who was right in that? And so there was a big dispute about that. I think they finally did open the fair on Sunday. But anyway, the Catholics claimed in part their authority to change the Sabbath day from Saturday to Sunday based on the Scriptures that we're going to look at here in Matthew 16 and verse 16. But let's back up a little bit here and start with Matthew 16 and verse 13. It says there, and this is of course in the face of the lion. Matthew 16 and verse 13, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, I think it's on the Mediterranean Ocean, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So he starts off, he poses this question to his disciples that are following him there. He asked his disciples, saying, who do people say I am? And they said, I don't know if this is a sort of a composite of the responses that he got to that question, because probably they all had somewhat of an answer. And they said, some say you are John the Baptist. Some say you are Elijah. Others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. That's who people are saying that you are. Then he said, he asked him a follow-up question. You get the follow-up question here in verse 15. But who do you say that I am? That's who people think I am. You know, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the other prophets. But what about you? Who do you say that I am? And the brash, bold individual, Simon Peter, answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to Peter, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona." I think it was his real name. "For flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven." Through God's Holy Spirit, Christ is telling us that Peter had been informed that Christ was Christ. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, flesh and blood has not revealed it to you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto you," here's where Peter gets his name, "that you are Peter." And the word there that is translated as Peter means a pebble or a small rock. You are a tiny rock, Peter. "And upon this rock," and this is to where you got a problem due to translation, Peter is called a rock, but also Christ is referring to himself not as a little tiny stone, but as a huge mountain of stone. And the words are different, but they're not translated in the King James differently. It says, "You're a rock, Peter, and upon this rock," well, is Christ going to build his church on Peter? Upon this rock. What rock is he talking about? He's talking about himself, huge, massive rock. The two words for rock that are used there are, one is a tiny rock and the other one is a huge rock. We had a mountain outside of Atlanta called Stone Mountain. And that mountain is several hundred feet high of just granite. And they have, somewhat like in the Dakotas, chiseled out certain things on that rock. And you can climb it. Hazel and I, when we were younger and we first met each other, we climbed that rock together, Stone Mountain. Well, that's the kind of rock it was reputed at that time to be the largest outcropping of rock on the face of the earth. I don't think they still hold that title, but they did at that time. "You are Peter, you're a tiny stone. Upon this massive stone, I will build my church." Who is the massive stone? Jesus Christ is the massive stone. "The gates of the grave," it says the gates of hell is the way it's translated, but the word here means the gates of the grave, the earth, where people are buried when they die. "The gates of the grave shall not prevail against it." And here's a scripture that the Catholics stand on. "I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Binding and loosing, the power to bind and loose was given to Peter there at that time. And the Catholics maintained that meant that Peter had the right to change the Sabbath day from Saturday to Sunday, to institute and inaugurate all kinds of things that violated God's law. But that wasn't what was given to Peter here. What was given to Peter was the authority to bind and loose. That's a very limited amount of power to exercise judgments about certain matters. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it's talking about marriage, and it says under certain conditions, you're bound. Other conditions, you're not bound. You're loosed. And so what's being conveyed to Peter here is the ability to make limited judgments within the law of God, not to do away with or to completely change the law of God. And you could look at some of the language there and do an analysis on that. You would find that to be true. It does not, I say question, does this scripture give Peter's successors, not just Peter, but they claim Peter was the first pope, and of course Peter was not the first pope, but anyway, the successors to Peter, as they view it, were other popes all the way down to this age, who replaced Peter and replaced Peter's replacement and replaced Peter's replacement's. And so that authority, they say, is handed down by these verses of Scripture. Does this small pebble have the right to change the law of God? No, he doesn't. He has the right to make limited decisions in how that law should be applied. That's what's being conveyed. And I don't see in here that Peter's successor was to be done, to receive that same power. Binding and loosing is limited power to connect or disconnect, but not to do away with God's law. The words are deo and luo, deo and luo. No human being is given the power to establish or destroy any part of God's law. I'll close by quoting Matthew 5 and verse 17. Do not think, Matthew 5 and verse 17, that I have come to destroy. This would, if this power had been given to some human beings or a succession of human beings, it would destroy the law. Do not think I have come to destroy the law or the prophets. I have not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And so the law of God stands in spite of anything that any human being can do.